Thank you very much, Mr. West Tuttle. And today is just a little more intricate because yesterday was his birthday, so he's a little older. So the fingers, are they just as good as they were yesterday? Oh, well, happy birthday. All right. Now, Wes and I have one thing in common in regard to our birth. We were both born in Hollywood, California. And he stayed. I left. And then we both made our way to Dallas. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, just to shift gears as to where all that's going on, where we are, what we're here for. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, times are tense throughout the world in regard to the gospel, the Bible, Christ, Christianity. If we are moving toward the beginning of the clock for the tribulation, Paul has told us in Timothy, days would be like this, and worse. It behooves us to make up our mind what our life is about, what our days are about, spending of our time, our money. And Father, we thank you for this assembly where we can grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, reflect his glory, and praise him, which is our due purpose and time. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, James, let's sing. Okay, I'm using this to project. Last Sunday, right after class, my voice was gone. And then Wednesday night, made it through about 30 minutes. So this way I don't have to strain the voice too much and be able to project. Let's see, now for announcements. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of June. That's our Communion Sunday. We will have our communion meal, and then we will have our fellowship time together. And the theme is potluck. I like every now and then Italian or something. But anyway, next week, potluck. And so whatever you got left over from Saturday night, bring it on Sunday morning, and we'll eat it. So that'll be next Sunday morning. We will be in that. Let's see. Thomas, how you doing? Good. All the reports good?
Yeah, so far, yeah, and Russ were great.
Good. 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 How are you feeling? Fine? Good. Very good. Well, I meant, though, just feeling fine. That's good. That's very important. Very good. It's better than I do some mornings. Okay, do we have any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? For his one kidney, other kidney left, yep. That is wonderful. He goes in every 6 months to have it checked. So that's very good. Good. Very good. Thank you. Now, I know you're leaving to go to Indiana today. Fly, drive?
Flying.
Okay, we'll be in prayer. We'll be in prayer. Good. So, any other thing? Yes. I love that. Absolutely. Yes, Jennifer.
I have
a friend at work and her niece just diagnosed with leukemia. And I don't think that
they know what type it is yet. They have a lot of testing to do. She, I offered that we
see her on the prayer list for me to Mandy. And how about how old is Mandy?
About 6.
I lost a very, very good friend to leukemia, Paul Stark, home of the Lord. Went to seminary, overlapped our seminary time, and he was in Longview, had a Bible church, and look forward to seeing Paul in heaven. He was trained to the piano at Juilliard School of Music and took the Bible church and would not play the piano at the church. I'm a pastor. And I went, oh, no, I would teach from the piano. I would just sit there and say some things. And, yeah. Hopefully I wouldn't cry. but certainly not sing. But that's vicious. And so we will definitely be in prayer. Yes. Pray for him and her.
I mean, I asked him if it was so far in the process that he couldn't turn back, and he kind of felt like it was going to go that way. But, God can do anything. After he has been together, married 17 years.
If fact, to think it's this Sunday, today, I will have been in the ministry 39 years, and what's always been amazing to me is how many couples will come on the way to divorce court. Like, I'm going to wave a magic wand to save their marriage, and, well, this is our last stop on the way to court, and so, well, I'll give you gas money, and but that's just a tragedy. Are they believers?
He is, and he says she is, but...
well, let's just say she is.
Well, I mean, I think she's kind of into the Catholic faith more than anything else.
Okay.
And his discernment is not the sharpest, but he believes Jesus as Savior.
Good. Well, we'll be in prayer. And I'm going to pray that you'll have the opportunity to talk with him. And just that he'll.
When I first started talking with him, man thinks you can lose your salvation, you know, by the way you live. And so I'm kind of helping him out in that.
Good.
He's kind of come around to seeing that it's permanent if you believe.
Yeah.
And, but he's still a little. He just needs to read the Bible and pray.
Yeah. Yeah. When we learn some basic untruths, they're hard to let loose. They're difficult to let go, untruths, but we're taught that they're truths from the church. So, yes. Okay. Pray for Pat. Okay. Yes. Yes.
And he hasn't been to school since it happened. His name's Leon. The kid who hit him. The kid who got hit. His name's, I want to say, Chris. So you guys can do a prayer, especially for Leon. Because I know he's really good.
Okay. Pray that God can use that to bring him closer to God. That's what all these things are about. Divorce, right? Illness. That's what these things are about. Bring us. God getting our attention. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. People, this is a small, humble church. God is using it in unbelievable ways. The internet, right here, the young people, missionaries, so just so many things. And all we do is just put our cup out and say, you pour, God. Here we are. These things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. From Genesis to Revelation, it is the privilege of the believer to support the teaching of the Word of God, the spreading of the gospel in Satan's dominion. Father, it is our privilege to give. And we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them in our youth ministry, internet, right here in our own assembly, missionaries, publications, tapes and discs, whatever way, Heavenly Father, you see fit. Just, Father, we pray that we will always keep our eyes set on your Son above. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Daniel chapter 5. Now, people, Daniel is the most important prophetic book of the Old Testament. It parallels with Revelation of the New Testament. There is absolutely so much to know, to grasp, and to learn in the book of Daniel. Now, first of all, does everyone have Daniel 5? You do not have it. There's some out there on the table. Does anyone else not have Daniel 5? Can you bring in a couple of them, please? Bring in three or four of them. They're all gone? Huh? Anybody else not have one? I have two here. Okay. Daniel, on the first page, let's approach the throne of grace together in prayer. Heavenly Father, your Spirit has carefully dictated to Daniel things that we need to know. Pray that your Spirit now will illuminate and open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see and to understand, to have an impact on our life right now. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now we've moved to Daniel 5. On your first page, we have a concept of the first five chapters. What you want to remember is Daniel is a book of wisdom. It is the wisdom for the Jews how to live in exile. And they are in exile during the period of the time of the Gentiles, which goes from Babylon all the way through the return of Christ in the tribulation, second advent. The first chapter, diet in exile. Second chapter, the big statute, prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. The third chapter, the furnace, trusting God in exile. The fourth chapter, the tree, Nebuchadnezzar, learning about arrogance being brought to the gospel. But it is a picture of the tribulation. I'm trying, as we go through this, and I'll be building this as we go through more chapters, how this relates to the tribulation and the book of Revelation. Chapter 5 is the handwriting on the wall. Now, if you will turn to page 16. Now, before we begin page 16, what I would like us to do, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 5. It's occurred to me, we go through this, and you've got it here. And I hope that these notes are helpful. I hope that they do not cause you not to think, concentrate while we're in the class. When you have to take notes, you have to concentrate, but you may not get as much. But what I want you to see is where we're going in this morning's study. Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. Belshazzar. Not Belshazzar, not the name Daniel. This is Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his... Now remember, chapter 4 ended with Nebuchadnezzar's gospel tract. Sent the gospel out over all the land. We go to chapter 5, we immediately go to the fall and decline of the Babylonian Empire. Belshazzar, the king, held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and he was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. When Belshazzar tasted the wine and gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple, which was in Jerusalem, in order that the king and his nobles, his wives, his prostitutes, might drink from them. Then they brought the gold vessels. Note the emphasis twice now. They brought the gold vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives and his prostitutes, drank from them. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Why does the Holy Spirit give us that kind of detail? Why didn't you say he wrote on the wall? Okay, continuing verse 5. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Then the king's face grew pale. I don't know if you've ever, and I hope you haven't, been intoxicated. This is a quick sobering. He sobered up quickly. Okay? The king's face grew pale. His thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack. And his knees began knocking. The king called aloud. Now he's on a frantic search for information. Call aloud to bring in the conjurers, the Chaldeans, the diviners. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me will be clothed with purple, the color of royalty, and have a necklace of gold around his neck, and have the authority as the third ruler in the kingdom. The first ruler is Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and then Belshazzar, this would be the third. Then the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the inscription. Couldn't even read it, or make known its interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was even more alarmed. His face grew even paler, and his nobles were perplexed. Now in verse 10, we have a believing queen. A believing queen enters with where to go for the solution. Now let's take a look at your notes, page 16. Let's see what was going on in the passages we just read. Why is Belshazzar throwing this great feast? Now last week was very important. Some of you didn't see it. Some of you did. This is a Bible church. You want superficial stuff? Go somewhere else. I'm here to teach you the Word of God. We had to deal with one of the greatest attacks on this book is in chapter 5. Belshazzar, the king. That's not in a lot of the early secular writing. It's challenged. Daniel is not an authoritative book. Daniel is a storybook. It's not truth. People, this is our Bible. This is the book we are to respect. Sometimes I think the Muslims respect the Quran more than Christians do the Bible. They don't really respect it. People, this is the sword of our life. It's our wisdom. This is where we learn about God, Jesus Christ. When your life is over, what are you going to have? What's this life about? If it is not about growing in the knowledge of Christ in preparation for after death, then what's it about? Why do we work all day? Why do we have this? Why do we get so upset about things, houses, cars, clothes, jobs, looks? When we die, people, that's over. Gonna take only what you got up here. Your relationship with Christ. This is why we have the Word. Over and over and over and over. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That's what we're here for. To study this book. So last week we dealt with who Belshazzar is. We talked about various discoveries by archaeologists. I'm glad I'm not one, but I'm very thankful for them. Who find these things. I don't need them. And I hope you don't need them. But they sure are nice to have. When they discover these things. I don't need the cylinder of Nebuchadnezzar, where he talks about Belshazzar. But it's nice to see it. It's nice to say to the liberal, here it is, in your own history, there it is. Okay, first one, Belshazzar the king held a great feast. Why the great feast? Belshazzar is so arrogant and so confident, no one can penetrate into his city, that he is throwing this great party to celebrate. The city of Babylon sits on the Euphrates River, runs underneath, 13 miles square, 13 miles on each side of the square, impregnable. The army, the Babylonian army, has already been sent to flee, to flee by the Medo-Persian army. But now they're all inside the city. Nothing can happen to us. So verse 1, Belshazzar the king held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles, and last week we took up how these parties had 65,000, some of them, and was drinking wine in the presence of the 1,000. Belshazzar, very quickly, not to be confused with Babylonian, Daniel's Babylonian name, Belshazzar. So what James do put it here so you see the difference. Belshazzar, that's the king. Bel protects the king. Belshazzar, Bel's prince, whom Bel protects. So just to clarify the names. Nebuchadnezzar named his son after the god Bel. Bel protects the king, the prince of Bel. Even though Nebuchadnezzar believed in Jesus Christ, wrote that great salvation tract of Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar did not believe and continued to worship the idolatrous gods, like the Baal, Sin, the moon god. That will be Allah. Belshazzar, the king, we have documented how Nebuchadnezzar, while the official last king of Babylon, ruling when it fell in 539 B.C., his son Belshazzar was sitting on the throne because Nebuchadnezzar had lost a battle and was in hiding. He had lost a battle and was in hiding. Okay? Held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. We have seen the feast was to celebrate how Cyrus, Nardarus of the Medo-Persian Empire, would be able to penetrate into the great city of Babylon. This takes us into a whole theology of cities. Whole theology of Babel. We feel comfortable in a city. We all move to the city. We can support each other, protect each other. There's a protection. You live out on a farm, there's no protection. The theology of the city is so important through the whole Bible. But its main thing, in man's view, is security. To have that security. So, how secure they were. Yet, right now, tonight, while this feast is going on, they are diverting the waters of the Euphrates, and the soldiers are coming under the city and will come up into the city while this party is going on. The Babylonian top general, Gobryas, Babylonian, has joined with Cyrus. He has deserted the Babylonians, and he has joined with Cyrus. Cyrus is mentioned in the Bible 200 years before he's even born by Isaiah. People, this is our book. We ought to live in it. One of the most disheartening, discouraging things in my life is how little I know. The more I study, the less I know. And that is so discouraging. But people, this book is filled with so many wonders. All right? He left the Babylonians, joined Cyrus against Babylon, leaving the Babylonian army really leaderless. And people, let me tell you something. I don't know how much you keep up. We're getting rid of our top generals in this country. We're getting rid of our minds in the military. And the Joint Chiefs of Staffs. Because they want to point out how the Islamics are the enemy. We can't have that. You're out. You're demoted. You're given another job. You're taken care of here. We're getting rid of these people. And we're given a false security in this country. We know when this feast was held. Look what it says. It was 12 October 539 B.C. Babylon fell, historically, secular documents, 13 October 539 B.C. So that night, Belshazzar's throwing this party. He was drinking wine in the presence of the thousand. Neither is the thousand attending, nor really the wine, an issue in themselves. The problem is twofold here. The problem is twofold. That the enemy around the city, making plans to attack, is no time for the king or its leaders to be getting inebriated. It's no time. Secondly, it is a foreshadow. These are the kinds of things that I want to share with you as a teacher of the book of Daniel, is the second point here. It's a foreshadowing of the Babylonian harlot of Revelation 17, where at the very time of her destruction, they were drunk with wine. Revelation 17, and I thank James for putting it in here for you. 1 and 2, look at it. Then, one of the seven angels, this is from Revelation, last book of the Bible, who had the seven bowls, came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot, who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. On the very night, the Persian army, led by Cyrus, was entering the great city of Babylon through the waters of the Euphrates underneath the city, Belshazzar was throwing a celebration feast. It was a time for working out strategy. It was a time to pray to God of Nebuchadnezzar. But he was throwing his party." People, we have to know when to be alert. Here is a warning to Christians in the 21st century today, where Christianity is under siege as never before in American history. And I've given you a few verses. And people, I'm serious. We got to start taking Bible study. I don't care if you come here, find a church where the Bible is taught, and get there. Live in this book. It's not about sports. It's not about entertainment. Those sports are not going to matter one bit the day of your death. Not one bit. What you carry in your soul is going to matter. Got to start taking life seriously. Matthew, I've just given a few verses. There are so many. Matthew 24:42. "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know the which day your Lord is coming." 1 Corinthians 16:13. "Be on the alert. Stand firm in the faith, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit." where we get so tied up in ourselves and our what we have, what we don't have, our families, our children, this, that, our successes. That doesn't matter. Are you walking by faith in the Spirit of the living God and glorifying Christ? Do you have your mind set on Him? Ephesians 6:18. With all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Holy Spirit. With this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, for believers. Pray for each other. Pray for me. Pray for each other in this church. Pray for believers in other churches that you know are growing in the Word, that are in the battle. It's not about America anymore, I'm sorry. It's about the church. It's about the body of Christ. That's what it's about. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I don't know how many people devote things anymore. You can tell when someone's devoted. Let's just take something superficial. Boy, I am devoted to losing weight. And they're obsessed with it. They don't get up in the morning and think about eating like I do. They don't think about it at noon. They're devoted. Down the line. Devote means devote. Committed. It's always on your mind. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. Sober doesn't mean here opposite of being drunk. It means sober in what's important. It means sober from worldly ideas. 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Alright, Daniel 5:2. Wine, women, and blasphemy. I couldn't work in song because that's not here. We have wine, women, and blasphemy. While Belshazzar tasted the wine, the Aramaic word means to taste, so as a judge. I'm not sure what was going on here, but this is not the problem. The real problem arises in the next line. He gave orders to bring the gold and silver vessels which Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken out of the temple which was in Jerusalem. Jerusalem. People, read the paper. Nearly every day, 7 days a week, you'll have that name in the paper. All the cities of the world, there's that little bitty Jerusalem. Little bitty city. It's a center of conflict. God has a plan for it. It's always had a plan for it. These sacred instruments of worship had been respected by Nebuchadnezzar. As an unbeliever, Nebuchadnezzar respected them, stored them away. Daniel 1:2, Nebuchadnezzar had them stored into the treasure house of his God. He's an unbeliever. And he respected them. People, we need to develop some respect in this country for this word, for the church. You need to respect the church. If you don't respect the church where you go to, get out of it and go to a church that you do. If you don't respect the pastor, get out and find a church where you do. We don't have a respect in this country for very much. This is Memorial Weekend. What's the best praise we can give them? Not salute them. Not praise them for dying on the battlefield. Honoring what they died for. And what are we doing? We're changing what they died for. We are moving as a nation against what they died for. That's not honoring them. You can stand up all day, sing all the songs you want, praise them out, and then turn around and vote against what they died for? I'm sorry. That's evil. Got to learn to respect. Wives respect husbands. Husbands respect wives. Children, their parents. The people, we need to respect this book. Need to respect the church. This isn't much of a church. It's a little better than they had in the first century where they met in homes. One home was so crowded, guy was sleeping in the window and fell out and nearly died. Died. He did die. Paul had to go out and raise him up. You've got to respect what's going on. You've got to respect who you are in Christ. These vessels have been dedicated to the worship of the God of Israel. Belshazzar knew exactly what he was doing. Not only does he not believe in the monotheistic God of Nebuchadnezzar, of the Jews, of Daniel, he seeks to make fun of them. We will note in 5:22-24 that Daniel explains why the handwriting on the wall due to Belshazzar's arrogance and blasphemy. It's not a principle. This is a strong demonstration of the moral and religious degeneration of this generation which preceded the fall of Babylon this night. Chapter 4 showed that the entire empire had been given the light of the truth in Nebuchadnezzar's gospel tract. And now, at the beginning of chapter 5, how quickly it has gone into darkness. Verse 2. So that the king and his nobles, his wives, his prostitutes might drink from them. Now people, we have a list of the immorality going on. Just give you a note. Homosexuality existed in the Babylonian Empire. But marriage between men and between women was forbidden. It is a sign of great immorality and decadence when a state recognizes same-sex marriages, par with man and woman marriage. Not even Rome did that. The United States is taking immorality to a new law of abomination. Oh yeah, we're getting away with it, aren't we? We're getting away with it. Tonight. This is the immorality of this country is devastating. It's devastating. Christians accept premarital sexual living together, relationships, extramarital relationships, the alcohol, the drugs, on and on and on. We have just all but abandoned any sense of morality. I wonder how many of our elected officials could define morality. Define it. Define, not criminal. Not what is criminal. What is moral. I don't think many of them could. We've lost the concept of moral responsibility. That's what's going on in Babylon. And it just follows. You move away from the cross, you move away from the Bible, you move away from morality. But the time of grace for the people to respond to God, saving gospel, always has a sudden end. Note, chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, the stone that comes crashing to destroy the heathenistic anti-God nations, culminating in the final judgment at the end of the tribulation. Now, last week I gave you some articles, and I know it was troublesome, but people, these are people that have done some really great work. And I could paraphrase some of this, but it won't take but a moment for us to just read through. Jimmy DeYoung. Jimmy DeYoung has resided in Jerusalem for the last 18 years, where he held full credentials as a journalist in the second most populated journalist city in the world. in his commentary on Daniel, gives an excellent description of the taking and using of these sacred vessels. So let's take a look. This is what you're reading now is from Jimmy DeYoung. Remember, in 2 Corinthians, see, I could take time and we'd turn to it. Let's just see how he summarizes. 2 Chronicles 36 is a record of the third wave of Nebuchadnezzar going into Jerusalem in 605 B.C. He went in the first time, took Daniel and the three Hebrew buddies out into Babylonian captivity. In 597, he went back again, took Ezekiel and about 10,000 other Jews over to a place in the Babylonian Empire called Tel Aviv. It wasn't the Tel Aviv that we know today. In Israel, on the Mediterranean coast, this one was on the Khyber River, which is tributary off of the Euphrates River. There, Ezekiel and these 10,000 other Jews were placed captive under Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar then made another trip, back in which his mighty military, the Babylonian army, 586, he arrived in Jerusalem on Tisha B'Av, which is the ninth day of the Jewish month of Av, and he destroyed the temple. So the destruction of the first temple was on the Tisha B'Av in 586 B.C. Now, Jewish tradition has it that on Tisha B'Av in 70 A.D., the second temple was destroyed. Had to be somewhere in that time frame. There are some interesting connections, and in fact, the Jewish people will mourn during the time of Tisha B'Av. It's one of those days of fasting that the Jewish people have. But Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple. And let's just look a bit at the record of what happened. 2 Chronicles 36:7. Nebuchadnezzar also carried the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his temple at Babylon. So, he took these implements, and one that I am sure is being used at Belshazzar's party is the Misraq. This Misraq is a pitcher-shaped item made out of pure gold and pure silver. It does not have a base on it, but instead the bottom is pointed, so you cannot set it down. The Misraq is what the sacred sacrificial blood was poured in. It was used by the priest when they would take it out and pour it on the altar, and by the high priest when he, on Yom Kippur, would go into the Holy of Holies, pour the blood on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant. So I am almost convinced that that's what Belshazzar and his pals would have used to drink their wine during this rowdy, drunken party. Look again what happened when Nebuchadnezzar destroys the temple. This is key for understanding what I will teach you about Daniel's. 2 Chronicles 36, 18 through 20. And all the vessels of the house of God, great and small, and the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king, and his princes, all these he brought back to Babylon. And they burnt the house of God, and break down the wall of Jerusalem, and burnt all the palaces thereof with fire, and destroyed all the goodly vessels thereof, and them that had escaped from the sword carried he away into Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the king of Persia, which we're seeing is happening tonight in Babylon. When you look at a passage of Scripture that is a record of the events that happened, and that is actually a record of Bible prophecy being fulfilled. What I want you to notice is that they are doing this for a certain purpose, because God has a plan. But also notice that they went beyond what the Lord told them to do. Burning down the palaces, burning down the temple, burning down the houses, taking all the implements back to captivity. Notice that in verse 20, that those who escaped death were carried away. You might remember Ezekiel 5. I'm sure you don't. I don't think we've studied it. But anyway, might remember Ezekiel 5, where Ezekiel cut his hair off, his head, and his beard, and put it in three piles. He then stabbed one pile, burned one pile, threw one pile into the air. And that was a prophecy of what was going to happen. When Nebuchadnezzar came at this time, he burned the temple down, burning of the beard, burned the city down, as prophesied by Ezekiel. A third of all the people, Jerusalem, were burned to death. Another third escaped the burning of their house and their temple, were killed by the sword, second sack, and those who escaped the sword were carried away into Babylon. The third were taken into Babylonian captivity. That's throwing it in the air. Now, I give you this information, not because I want to teach the book of Ezekiel, but to show you the connection with all the prophetic books. Remember the principle I shared with you in 2 Peter 1. No prophecy is a private interpretation. Prophecies cannot contradict one another. They have to interlock. 2 Chronicles 36:21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths. See that, remember? Why are they 70 years in captivity? 70 Sabbaths. They would not recognize, they would not give the land its rest over the 70 Sabbaths. So 70 years, the land gets to rest. That's what's happening. Let's jump down. This is the record of the prophecy of Jeremiah, where he said that the land of Jerusalem would be desolate for a 70-year period. Jeremiah 25:11, 29:10. The reason for that can be found in Leviticus 25, starting in verse 23. The Lord says, "This land is my land. I am giving you Jews custodian responsibility of it. And I want you to rest the land every 7 years." People, we're custodians of this book. This is not our book. This is God's book. How you and I study it, respect it, make it part of who and what we are, or do we abandon it? I am giving you, the Jews, custodian responsibility of it, and I want you to rest the land every 7 years. And they didn't do it. Give it a sabbatical, the Sabbath. For 6 years I will give you enough to eat, in the seventh year and into the eighth year, which you can have your crops raised again. But give the land a Sabbath. See, they had 1 year. You know what that 1 year was? I love it. Nothing but Bible class. Nothing but worship. Nothing but prayer. Nothing but studying the scriptures. It was a 1 year seminary every 7 years. This was not taking the place of day in and day out Sabbaths. This was a whole year to worship Him. Give it a sabbatical. For 6 years I will give you enough to eat, in the seventh year and into the eighth year, when you can have your crops raised again. But give the land a Sabbath. Well, the Jewish people didn't do that. In fact, they did not do it for 490 years. I know it was that long because the land was desolate for 70 years to take care of the Sabbaths. 70 times 7 equals 490. When you are not obedient to the Lord, that the Lord is going to take charge, and He will make sure that you do what He calls you to do. And that's the result of not being obedient to the Lord, the 70 years of captivity. Now, I've given you this information. Let's go back to our study now. Verse 3. Then they brought the gold vessels. Now, you know a little bit about them. That had been taken out of the temple, the house of God, which was in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and his prostitutes, drank from them. Total disrespect. Total disrespect. What is so important, and why it's repeated, is that the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, was a place of worship of the true God. It was the place where the Jews were to go learn of their God. We don't have this in the church age. Wherever we are, whether we're in a home, a building like this, out in the woods, as they did in Russia, when there was the Iron Curtain and they had to meet at different places, wherever you could meet, that was the place where they came to worship. The articles taken from the temple, the gold and silver vessels, were to teach of the way of salvation, the purity of Jesus Christ, the true characteristics of the coming Messiah. Especially the gold, which is mentioned in both verse 2 and 3. This gold vessel was, as it were, the Bible for the multitudes. They didn't have Bibles like you and I do. They had learned by their articles of furniture. This is pure gold. It represents the coming Messiah. Purity. This sheep over here, without spot or blemish, represents the Messiah. When he's put on the altar and the priest slits his throat, puts his hand on you and on it, that's transferring your sin to it. That's how they learned. That was their Bible. This gold vessel was as it were the Bible for multitudes to learn about Jesus Christ. And now in Babylon, Belshazzar is blaspheming the true God and encouraging everyone at the feast to join him in this blasphemy. It is interesting to contrast people in history and how God deals with them. Pharaoh of the Exodus generation in Egypt and now Belshazzar hardened their hearts in rejection of the true God. While Nebuchadnezzar, who did not believe in Jesus Christ at first, did not harden his heart. He took the articles, put them away in treasure. He respected Daniel's God. Your God's a high God. All these things. He was on his journey. And that's why he went through the tree being cut down. God went through all of that to bring him. But Pharaoh of the Exodus, Belshazzar, they have said no, 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 no all the way through. Verse 4. They drank the wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. The movement from verses 3 to 4 is a natural one. Once you reject the true God, the only God you have is man-made gods, the love of money, which is the root of all evil. There were a multitude of gods in the Babylonian Pantheon. Marduk, the chief god of the Pantheon, known as Baal, the sun god. Daniel, God is judge, was given a name recognizing this god. Belshazzar, Bel's prince. Hananiah, that's his Jewish name, the Lord is gracious name, was changed to Shadrach, illuminated by the sun god. Nabu, for whom Nebuchadnezzar was named. Nabu, the chief protector. Nabu, the original fire. Azariah, that's the Hebrew name. The Lord is my help. His name was changed to Abednego, servant of the slave of Nabal. Then you add Sin, Ishtar, Esther, where we get Easter. Was the moon god, later known as Allah. Okay, handwriting on the wall. You'll recall verse 30 of chapter 4. It was while the king boasted in his arrogance of his great kingdom of Babylon that the angel, the watcher, came down and said, chop the tree down. The voice came down. Well, look what's happening. While there is wine, women, and blasphemy that God writes on the wall, God has a multitude of ways to wake up to eternal issues. There's a lot of ways to wake up people. We study that we are to live our lives in light of eternity. And when we fail to do this, God has a way. Bringing things into our life. Hey, it's not about now. It's not about right here. It's about eternity. Verse 5. Suddenly, the fingers of a man's hand emerged and began writing opposite the lampstand on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the back of the hand that did the writing. Note the careful wording, the details given in the Word of God in describing this event. Archaeologists have unearthed this room. It was 173 feet long. I'm sorry, I'm still football oriented. I couldn't even begin to imagine what 173 feet are, but I can give you an idea what 57 yards are on a football field. So that communicates to me. If 173 feet communicate to you, bravo. 57 yards communicates to me. Okay, 57 yards, 56 feet wide, 18 yards. It was part of the famous Hanging Gardens. In the rear of the wall of the banquet hall had been discovered a white plastered wall. Pieces of this plaster wall had been discovered. In fact, some of them are in the museum in London. People there is so much in the Bible that authenticates this is from God. What is so truthful. Many, it's how you approach this book, people. Many approach this book with the idea it contains errors. And I'm talking about preachers. I wouldn't even sit under a preacher that felt this book contained errors. But you know what? Even if he believes it's the divinely inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, doesn't mean he's going to be true. But at least it's a good start. Okay. When God finally acts in history, man goes into fear. Verse 6. Then the king's face grew pale, and his thoughts alarmed him. His hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. Wouldn't you just love to have a video of this? Wouldn't you just love to be watching this happening? Watch this great king having this great party. All these wild women and everybody hollering and screaming, things going on. And all of a sudden, sober up in less than 60 seconds and start shaking. All right, this is enough to sober up anyone at once. Suddenly, this king is absolutely terrified. We have all seen pictures of the writings on walls of the ancient world inscribing conquest of the kings. The pharaohs did it. And just all, they'd have walls of this stuff. Well, God's doing his writing. God's doing his own writing on the wall, opposite the lampstand. Why? So that it could be read by everyone, be read by the thousand. Note the progression of the sobering of the king. First, he saw the back of the hand of Jesus Christ doing the writing on the wall. Then his face grew pale. Because of a decrease in blood supply due to shock and fear. This kind of paleness affects the entire body, but it's easily seen on a person's face. You'll recall that Nebuchadnezzar's face was altered when he looked in the fiery furnace and saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, nothing happening to him. And his face changed. Okay. Then his thoughts alarmed him. The Aramaic word here refers, this is important, to the thought process as well as what's being thought. The fear that's carrying these thoughts in his mind. That it is in such fear and turmoil that it affects the thought process. And his thought process so disturbs him. I'm sure 100 questions went through his mind. What is this happening? What does this mean? Whose hand is that? What is it saying? Just all these things going on. Fear is an interesting phenomenon. How many of you have experienced fear, real fear, sitting in a nice air-conditioned theater with popcorn in your hand, watching some scary movie? I mean, you were really afraid. Just look up there a little bit. Really in fear. But fear can also be for reality. There is so much about fear throughout the Bible. Various words are used for fear. Fear, fundamentally, is a sign we're not trusting Him. Nobody has to tell you whether or not you're trusting Him when you experience fear. If you experience fear, you know you're not trusting. Where there is love, there is no fear. Just calm down, step back. When you're in a place of fear, get your mind set on Him. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Him. It first comes from us. Keep our mind stayed on Him. Peter did the miraculous thing, defied physics, walking on water. No problem, as long as he kept his eyes on Him. The minute he looked at the waves and said, I'm not supposed to be doing this, he started sinking. Got to keep our mind on Him. I've given you a few verses that you can look over at your convenience in dealing with fear. Psalm 49:5, why should I fear in days of adversity when the iniquity of my foes surround me? Psalm 41:10, do not fear, I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, surely I will uphold you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand, and on and on and on. Okay, let's go to the next page. God has now gotten Belshazzar's attention, to say the least. He is no longer inebriated. He is in shock. It's not the wine that is causing change in his body. It's the hand of God. The body is affected by the terror of the mind. This is true of psychosomatics, how the mind affects our body. And his hip joints went slack, and his knees began knocking together. The NIV, he was so frightened that his knees knocked together. I love that. His knees knocked together, and his legs gave way. King James, so that the joints of his loins were loosed, and his knees smote against one another. I don't know if we say that anymore, his knees smote, but we do understand his knees knocked together. Okay. The great Medo-Persian army, outside his walls, getting ready to attack this very night, do not have his attention, but God does. God has his attention. The wine he is drinking from the cup of the Lord does not control him any longer. God does. What happened to Judah has now happened to these Babylonians. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Harlotry, wine, and new wine take away the understanding. People, do you suffer from lack of knowledge? Do you have lack of knowledge of today and tomorrow? Tribulation, rapture? What's going to happen the very moment you die? What happens the very moment someone else dies? What knowledge do you lack? Okay, frantic search for happiness, or for understanding. First, they were on a frantic search for happiness, brought into wine, women, and blasphemy. But that turned into disaster. And now, they are in a frantic search for understanding. Coming up in verse 22, Daniel will tell Belshazzar that he has had the divine solution all along. You've had it all along. You had it from Nebuchadnezzar's trap. You've had the solution. And again, when you reject divine truth, you turn to man for wisdom and for solution. Verse 7. The king called aloud to bring in the conjurers. What else is he going to do? It's all he has. Intelligence department, the Chaldeans, the priestly caste, the diviners, those who would tell of the future. The king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, any man who can read this inscription and explains its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple and have a necklace of gold put around his neck and have authority of the third ruler in the kingdom, as is the way of man. Unbeliever, even believers, when they refuse to listen to the word of God and catastrophe hits, they go for a frantic search for answers. Let me run to the preacher. Let me run to this person. Let me get a book. Let me get a tape. Let me get this. Let me get that. People, in time of disaster, it's tough to learn. I'll give you an illustration. Here's a weapon. They're coming through the door. That's no time for you to learn how this weapon works. Or not, how do you load this thing? What's in there? What do you do? It's no time to learn. You can't learn. You're frantic. You've got to already know how to use the weapon. This is our weapon. Trying to get it in a frantic search. Go here and go there, go there, go there. You want it now while you have the time. You want it now. Instead of watching some stupid stuff on TV, going to some stupid sports thing. Learn your weapon. So when they're at the door, you're not trying to figure out, how the hell do I open this gun? How do you cock it? How do you shoot it? How do you put in the bullet? Where's a bullet? Be a Barney Fife. I got my one bullet. Andy gave me one bullet. I got to put it in. You don't want that, people. This is my book. It's already up here. It's already up here. I will trust in you, and I need you. This is where we are. What's happening to this man, we don't want to happen to Christians. This is so important, what we're looking at here. As believers in Jesus Christ, this is one of the first lessons we should learn. In fact, it's the middle verse of the Bible. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. So many people in this country are trusting our government. I thought it was so interesting when various major plane wrecks occur, not just 911, the one in Dallas in 1990-something, and people, I'm not going to fly anymore. Wait a minute. Were you putting your trust in a plane? Were you putting your trust in a pilot? Shame on you. Because a plane crashed, pilot failed, whatever. Oh, I'm going to fly. Yeah, I've been flying for years and years. I'm not going to fly anymore. Shame on you. That lets you know where your faith has been. You've been putting your faith in a man, in a plane, made by man. I love planes. My faith isn't in them. I sit down and I say, okay, God, you and me. People, we've got to understand where we put our faith. Wisdom. How do you take refuge in the Lord? How do you go to Him for wisdom? Simple. Walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, who in turn will lead you to the truth of His Word, the counsel of His Word. A careful study of 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 16 reveals that it is by the Holy Spirit that we are able to understand the things of God, our divine wisdom. It isn't going to come just, oh, well, it'll all come there. No, it isn't, people. This is flesh. It's going to come from this book, outside of us, by the Holy Spirit, who is inside of us, opening our eyes to the truth. Jeremiah 17, 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. This blessing is related to his soul, peace, inner peace. Even when outside of him all is falling apart, inner strength, inner peace. This reminds us of the lesson on the wisdom of Daniel in picking your friends. See, who did Belshazzar have? Oh, he's got all these wise people, these conjurers, these men who have already failed Nebuchadnezzar. They're going to fail again. What did Daniel do? Daniel picked three friends. Just let's note here. This king of the great empire on earth had not one friend to whom he could turn. Daniel was rich. And I mean rich. He had three friends who were like-minded about God and about the Word of God. A friend who knows not God may be fun to party with, but no help when you're confronted with catastrophe. You'll pick your friends who can party with them or who have the answers. This is the great issue. Belshazzar has no friends. Now, he's got a woman coming up, not really his friend, but she's going to be wise. Point, if you have one or two friends with whom you can party and pray, you're rich. If you have friends with whom you can pray, you're rich. But if you have friends with whom you can only party with, you're poor and in trouble. It's best to have a friend that you can pray with and party with. But that's not essential. Have a friend you can pray with. That is essential. Wisdom, be wise in whom you pick as a friend. Do they know the Word of God? Do they love the Lord in the power of His Spirit? Not from the flesh, but in the power of the Spirit. Do they know how to pray with you in the power of the Holy Spirit? 1 Corinthians 2:24, 2:14, a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. People, we have to spiritually appraise what's going on in the world today. Got to spiritually appraise it. So much is going on in our government. Scandal, scandal, scandal. Da, 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 da. It doesn't matter. This is all going to be whitewashed. Don't put your hopes on all that stuff. Understand God's in control. And God has taken it somewhere. Daniel 5:7. Any man can read this inscription and explain its interpretation to me shall be clothed with purple, color of royalty, and have a necklace of gold around his neck, badge of high rank. Some men today wear gold around their necks for beauty and power and achievement. Have authority as the third of the ruler of the kingdom. First he desires to reward those who can give him explanation. People, you cannot buy the truth of God's word. Can't buy it. Having said that, Paul does encourage the believer to reward materially those who teach them spiritual truth. But it's not for sale. We have noted that Belshazzar knows that even though Nabonidus was in hiding, he was still alive. So first Nabonidus, then Belshazzar, and now whoever is the third will be, whoever can read it will be. Okay, verse 8. When wise men fail, then all the king's wise men came in. Kind of gives you the idea they weren't at this party. Don't know what they were doing, but they probably weren't at this party. These were just the party goers. You don't invite scholars when you want to throw a wild party. Hey, you just don't do that. They'll come in with their books, sit there and maybe sip. Got to have party people. Anyway, they came in. But they could not read the inscription or make known its interpretation to the king. It's no surprise that wise men of the world cannot understand the word of God. It is made known by the Spirit of God. Then Belshazzar was greatly alarmed. His face grew even paler. Thought he was pale before. He's really sober now. And his nobles were all perplexed, greatly alarmed. We know from verse 6 that this occurred in his head. His thoughts became even more alarmed, fear, uncertainty, desperation, to the point that now his body is even more affected, so that the blood is shocked from flowing adequately to his body. The king is getting closer to shock, and his fear is contagious to all those that are around him. They were perplexed, astonished is the Hebrew, is the Aramaic word. They have been praising this man, partying with this man, and he's falling apart right before them. And they don't know what to do. It will be a wise, believing woman who will come to the rescue. And that's where we will pick up next Sunday morning and finish chapter 5. This will be our third study in book chapter 5. Two or three lessons per chapter is not bad. But don't expect that when we get to chapter 9. So we'll continue at this point. Any question up to this point? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. True history, real history, pertinent history. Pertinent about our God, our Savior, that you control history. You control the lives of every individual. Father, we just praise you for this text. Pray that you would take the things we've seen, the lessons we've learned, the wisdom we've gathered, and then become part of our own life. Take our life seriously in light of eternity. Be on alert in the Word of God. Choose our friends carefully. Use our time wisely. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake and for His glory. Amen.